Welcome to our virtual meeting here on Sunday the 24th of May 2020 at Sutcliffe Baptist Church, also known as Oney Baptist Church, in the beautiful market town of Oney. I'm David Greaves, one of the elders here at Sutcliffe, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to this service. Although in these troubled times we can't be physically together, our God doesn't recognise our physical barriers. There's no need to distance ourselves from him. And we pray that you'll feel his presence as we worship him together, offer our prayers to him, and seek to learn from his word to us. There'll be three songs as part of our service. I suspect they'll all be familiar to you, but if you would like to sing along, the words are printed in our weekly news sheet. Let's just open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that in a world of chaos, you are like an ocean of calm, and we can come before you to worship, to pray, and to learn from your word. We pray that we will all be blessed by this precious time, and that you will come close to us and encourage us by your Spirit as we place our hope and our trust in you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Our call to worship comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our first song takes up that theme. Jonathan's going to lead us in He is Exalted, the King is Exalted on High. Prayers of intercession. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we just come before you now at this time of real difficulty for us and for the world in general as we fight against this virus that's caused such difficulty and such loss of life. So we do come to you troubled this morning, Lord. We come to you at a time we've never seen before, where we are having to separate ourselves from other people, to distance ourselves. And Lord, we just thank you that we don't have to distance from you, because you are still here. You are still watching over us. You are in command. Although our world seems to be out of control, you are in control. And we thank you and bless you for that, Lord. We do thank you for the wonders of this world, the wonders of creation that we see all around us. And at times, Lord, we welcome the peace and the quiet as we hear the birds sing and we appreciate what we have. But we recognise, Lord, that this is a time when so many people are facing difficulties, they're facing challenges in terms of relationships, in terms of health, in terms of finances. In so many ways, this is a real problem for your people, all people. And so, Lord, we do thank you that we can come before you and we can bring our prayers of intercession to you. We thank you, or we pray particularly, Lord, at this time for everybody who's been involved with this virus that has taken over so much of our lives over these past weeks. We think of all of those who have lost loved ones. We pray, Lord, that you'll comfort them in their grief. We pray for those that are working to alleviate the problems, Lord. We particularly think of those working in the health service, those on the front line in the wards, caring for those who are affected, those who have been infected. We pray for them, Lord, and we know how difficult a task it is, how draining that job must be. So we do pray for them, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'll reach out to them and encourage them. May they recognise how much we care for them, Lord, as we stand outside our houses and clap on Thursday evenings. We are recognising the contribution that they are making, the work that they are doing, and we thank you for them, Lord, each one of them, no matter what role they're playing. We pray for the scientists, Lord, and the politicians, scientists who are seeking to find vaccines and tests that can be easily administered that will help us monitor and control what's going on. And we pray for the politicians, Lord, who are having such difficult decisions to make in ways of perhaps lessening the lockdown, allowing us a little more freedom, Lord, but not allowing the virus to return. So, Lord, again, we pray that you'll speak to them. We particularly pray for Christians who are working in Parliament, in government. May their hope be in you, Lord. We pray for all the places around the world as well, Lord. We know that we've had a terrible number of deaths in this country, but we know that the virus is still rife in many other countries around the world, and so many people are suffering as a consequence. So again, we pray for health services and governments right across this world, Lord, as they seek to control the virus and to save lives. Bless them, we pray, Lord. And we think of those around this world who are suffering other problems unrelated to this medical pandemic. We think of those who are perhaps living in camps, those who've been displaced from their homes and their livelihoods, all that they have, maybe from their family as well, Lord. We do pray for them. We pray for those in refugee camps. We pray for those seeking a better life elsewhere. And Lord, we do pray for organisations that are working in the camps for refugees and working in other places of poverty and need around this world. We pray for resources for these people, these charities, these organisations. Lord, we think of some of the caring that we've heard of locally. We think of the food bank. We think of all of the organisations that are just carrying out simple tasks like shopping and caring for those that are perhaps housebound at this time. We are encouraged, Lord, as we see this good side of people, the way that people are working together. And we do pray, Lord, for a revival in faith in you, in this country and across this world. For you are the one in whom we place our ultimate hope and our trust. For you are trustworthy. You are faithful, you are righteous. And we bless you for that. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for all that we've read, all that we've learnt from that word, and how you've revealed yourself to us, and how you've revealed yourself through Jesus and all that he came to do. And we do pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us as we think about one of the most important aspects of Jesus' mission here on earth. We do pray again for our fellowship. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you are to us. And we do pray, Lord, that we may continue to feel a part of your family, even though we're separated. Help us to still be united and to look forward to that day when we can meet again, when we can hug one another. So, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for all that you are to us, all that you've done for us. Be with us, we pray, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again. Jonathan's again going to lead us. Lord, I lift your name on high. And as we sing this, notice in the chorus the journey that Jesus undertook on our behalf. From heaven to earth, from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, and finally from the grave to the sky. Lord, we lift your name on high. God's word now, and in these very strange times, one day is very much like every other, and it's perhaps difficult to remember what we did on any particular day. We've had some special days recently over the Easter period. Of course, we had Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and then a couple of weeks ago on May the 8th we had VE Day that we celebrated. But what about this week, This week that's just gone. My cheap pocket diary only lists a bank holiday in Canada on Monday, which was a Victoria Day apparently. But were there any other special days? Well, you may have missed it, but Thursday was Ascension Day, which marks 40 days after the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And today we celebrate the events of that day. Let's see what there is to celebrate as we read from Acts chapter 1, the first 13 verses. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Well, at this time of COVID, we're being bombarded with plans, each of which has perhaps a number of different steps. We have the COVID alert plan at the moment with its 5 levels, in which we are currently at alert level 4, and we have a plan to move us to level 3, when we'll have perhaps a little bit more freedom. And we're still in step 1 of level 4 of that plan to get us to the next stage over the next month or so. And of course, at the end of each step, there are a number of tests that we have to go past before we can transition on to the next phase. Now, in our life here on Earth, there's also a plan. It's only got 2 mandatory steps. First of all, we're born. Secondly, we die. But between those steps, there are a load of other optional phases, aren't there? We grow from a helpless infant into a child. We may mature into a teenager. I say may. And then into an adult. We probably get an education. We may work for a living. We may marry and then have children. Maybe have grandchildren. We may have many, many life experiences, many triumphs and disasters. But ultimately, we die. But for Jesus, the plan's a little different. In the beginning, he's with God and is God, as John's Gospel tells us. Then he transitions into a helpless baby here on earth and lives a humble life among us for over 30 years. Then he dies in the most hideous way on the cross. Then he rises again from the dead. Finally, he returns to his Father in heaven and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At some time in the future, there will be another phase, when he comes again. But note how we celebrate or commemorate each of the transitions in the plan. His birth, celebrated at Christmas, of course. His death on Good Friday. His resurrection on Easter Sunday. His return to the Father and to heaven. Well, that doesn't even warrant a mention in our diaries. And even the Bible gives us little detail. Three of the four gospel writers don't mention it at all. But his ascension is as important as all the other transitions in his ministry. Let's take a look at it and see if we can see why. First of all, let's look at what actually happened. And there are actually only two very short accounts of this in the Bible. The first is at the end of Luke's gospel, where Jesus has again appeared to the disciples. He's shown them the wounds on his hands and his feet. He'd eaten with them to prove that he was physically alive and wasn't just some sort of illusion. Then he'd opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures and gave them the great commission to preach the good news about repentance and the forgiveness of sins to the whole world, beginning there in Jerusalem. Then in Luke 24, verses 50 to 53, it says that when he'd led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So that's the account from the end of Luke's Gospel. And the second account is the one we read a little earlier from the beginning of Acts, chapter 1, starting in verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. Now, if we look closely at those two accounts, there are a number of minor differences that have led some critics to question whether the ascension actually happened. So, for example, at the start of the book of the Acts, the author includes a timescale by saying that the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days before he was taken away from them. But in Luke's gospel, there's no mention of any time period. Also, the details are slightly different. In Luke, Jesus raises his arms to bless the disciples, then is taken up from them. But in Acts, there's no mention of this. Instead, he's taken up and a cloud hides him from their view. Acts also talks about the two angels that appear. And finally, the location seems to be different. In Acts, it appears to have happened on the Mount of Olives, because that's where they return from. Whereas in Luke, it talks about the region of Bethany. Well, those differences might have been significant if it hadn't been for one key fact. Both the descriptions were written by the same man, Luke, and he was a stickler for detail. As a physician, he would make sure that what he wrote was historically correct. And it's actually quite natural for him to separate the accounts into two separate books. The first being the ministry carried out by Jesus while he was on the earth, and the second being the ministry of Jesus through the disciples and the Holy Spirit after he'd returned to heaven. And the key break point between the two was the ascension, which is why it appears at the end of one book and at the start of the other. Luke's merely sort of emphasizing different aspects of the same event. The Acts version is perhaps more detailed because he's going on to describe the effect of Jesus going on the disciples and eventually on the early church. And even the apparent change in venue can be explained because the Mount of Olives is actually in the same sort of general direction from Jerusalem as Bethany. So if the two accounts are of the same event, let's put them together and see if we can get a fuller picture. So the disciples and Christ gather in the vicinity of Bethany. He commissions them as witnesses to the ends of the earth. He lifts up his hands to bless them. As he blesses them, he begins to rise from the earth. The disciples watch as he leaves them. A cloud envelops him and takes him from earth to heaven. The disciples look intently up into the skies. Two angels appear to them. The disciples worship the Lord. Then they return to Jerusalem, where they meet with the other disciples. Now try to imagine that you're one of the disciples present at this momentous occasion. Can you picture Jesus starting to rise up into the sky? Well, with our current knowledge of science, and in particular gravity, which of course wasn't invented until Sir Isaac Newton came along and was hit on the head by an apple in the 17th century, well, we perhaps find it hard to imagine. We have, of course, seen James Bond lift off using a rocket pack, and we're familiar with teleportation, of course, like that used in Star Trek, when Captain James T. Kirk used to utter the immortal line, "Beam me up, Scotty." But for Jesus to just take off and be swallowed up by the clouds, perhaps it's difficult to picture, isn't it? But of course, it wasn't the first miracle performed by Jesus. And actually, it's no more wacky than perhaps walking on water, or turning water into wine, or feeding 5,000 with a few scraps of bread and fish. And it's certainly no more difficult to believe than the resurrection. And we can be sure it happened because there were eyewitnesses. The disciples watched him go, and they continued to stare up into the sky. Jesus chose to go in that miraculous visual way to make it clear to the disciples that this was it. He had finally left them. You remember that over the 40 days, he'd appeared to them, and then he'd just disappeared. If he'd done that here, they might have been wondering if he might just appear to them again. And the fact he'd been taken up into the sky would have been interpreted by the disciples as going up to heaven. So that's what actually happened. So the next question is, what did it mean for Jesus? Well, firstly, it meant the end of his suffering here on earth. Remember, Jesus had been with God from the very beginning and shared in his glory. But he humbled himself to come down to earth and live amongst us. As Graham Kendrick puts it, "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served but to serve, and give your life that we might live." And in Philippians 2 verses 5 to 7 it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So he suffered in many ways, didn't he? Living in poverty, being rejected by the very people he'd come to save, and finally suffering that ultimate rejection on the cross, taking on himself the punishment that we all deserve. Well, for Jesus, that suffering on earth was now over. His job was done. And that's the second reason why the ascension was significant to Jesus. A number of times during his ministry, Jesus talks about the work he's been sent to do. Here's an example of it from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And now that God is recalling Jesus to heaven, it proves that his purpose on earth has been completed, successfully completed. Remember Jesus' words on the cross, just before he gave up his life. It is finished. Jesus had done what he'd been sent to do. He'd led a sinful, perfect life here on earth. And then he was able to be a sinless substitute when he was sent to the cross to take on his back the sins of the whole world and to suffer God's wrath against that sin, so that we can go free, because the price for all our sin has already been paid. And now that that work was complete, he was going back to his Father to be glorified by him. What a homecoming! The Son returning to his Father after perfectly carrying out their plan for our salvation. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, it says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and is poured out what you now see and hear. So Jesus is pictured now as being at the right hand of the Father, a position associated with the highest power and authority, reigning there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are loads of references in the New Testament of the Bible that talk of Christ's place. Here are a few of them. He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's taken from Hebrews. He's been elevated far above all earthly rule and authority. That comes from Ephesians 1. He's been given a name that is above every name. That's from Philippians. He's become the head of the church, which comes from Colossians. And he's crowned with honour and majesty. That comes from Revelation. So for Jesus, the ascension meant three main things, I think. It was the end of his suffering here on earth. It was the successful completion of the job he'd been sent to do. And it was a glorious return to the Father to take up his rightful position of power and authority. So what does it mean for us? Well, firstly, the fact that the plan for our salvation has been completed for and by Jesus means that it's complete for us too. There's nothing we have to add to it. Jesus died once for all and took the punishment for our sin upon himself. All we have to do is repent, to turn away from our own self-centered ways and to turn towards God, accepting the gift of salvation offered to us. The price is paid. So that's the first thing that it means to us. Our salvation is assured because Jesus completed the task that had been given to him. Well, secondly, now that Jesus is in heaven, we have a friend in heaven who can sympathise with us because he knows what it's like to be human. He's been there and done it. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, Jesus is described as our great high priest who's gone through the curtains. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weakness. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus is our friend in heaven. He knows where we are. He knows what we're facing. And he knows what we need. And he's able to help us by his grace. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And that song that we're very familiar with leads us on to the next thing that the ascension means to us. Because the next line is, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus is now in heaven interceding on our behalf. And we have the privilege of being able to bring all our cares and concerns to him in prayer. while Jesus was here on earth, in a way he was sort of physically restricted, wasn't he, by geography. While he was ministering in that limited area in the Middle East, he wasn't able to care for those in other parts of the world. But now there are no physical barriers for him. He's praying for us no matter where we are, or no matter when we are in contact with him. Hebrews 7 verse 25 tells us, therefore he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. What a privilege it is, isn't it, to have Jesus on our side, praying for us. And finally, we have one in heaven who speaks up to God in our defence. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Well, here in this country, we're very proud of our justice system, aren't we? And we depend on it, really, to maintain the rule of law and to maintain fairness in our society. But sometimes that justice system makes mistakes, or it falls short of the standards that are required. But with God, there is no injustice. No mistakes are made. When Jesus pleads to the Father on our behalf, the Father sees Jesus in our place, and he sees that the punishment has already been given when Jesus paid the price for us all. So is Ascension Day something to be celebrated? Well, I hope so, or I think so, and I hope you agree. And actually, there's one final lesson, really, just for myself. Next year, when I'm buying a diary, don't be so stingy and make sure I get one that's got important dates listed. Well, we're going to close with our final song, Crown Him with Many Crowns. A great song of worship. We're actually going to sing three verses, and we have got a guest vocalist along with us today.
Hail, call out and thy song.
thank you for joining us, and we pray that you and your loved ones will stay safe, stay well, and that you'll sense God's presence as we go into another week of isolation. And a blessing from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.